Welcome to Equipped, a podcast by Connection Church. Today, we're going to talk about accountability. This is going to be a part two, kind of building off of last week where we talked about confession. And so today, I'm joined by Russ DeMott, Quentin Thurman, and Marie Cohen. Let's get equipped. Today, we are going to talk about accountability, and we're going to try to organize today's conversation really in four categories of accountability. We'll kind of walk through those, but let's start with biblical accountability. So the four, just to give them to you in case you want to take notes or you want to help me stay organized too. I want to talk about biblical accountability, individual accountability, team accountability, and then organizational accountability. And we'll see some different places where really individual, team, and organizational, I would say, are all practical or application-oriented categories of accountability, all of them trying to build off of biblical principles that we see. But you guys looking at, I know before we kind of turned the mics on, we were talking a little bit about there's a passage in James really kind of specifically builds off of confession. We talked about Jesus and his confrontation with the Pharisees. We talked a little bit about the parable of the 10 minas and a couple different things that we kind of talked through. So what I would say in just to keep it kind of not nice and neat and tidy, I would say in biblical accountability, we're going to talk about three different ways that the Bible sort of encounters that. One is confession. So, Marie, hit us with a little bit of the biblical category of accountability that comes through confession.
Yeah, so specifically when I think about that, I'm thinking about the passage later on in James, and it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And taking that seriously, not just as idealistic, oh, cool, we should confess, but like actually actively thinking about sins that need to be confessed, taking them to one people or to your connect group, one person or to your connect group or something like that, and out loud confessing the things that you're struggling with sinfully and praying for those things. So just like it says, so that you may be healed.
Yeah. So we looked at that passage last week when it came to accountability, or sorry, with confession. That was the verse that we really focused on and stared at. What was the verse again?
I don't have it here
James
in front of me, but
5:16.
James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another. So, just give me your thoughts. Just when you initially hear that, we're tethering the idea of accountability to the action of confession. So, how do you guys, when you hear that, what do you think about with that? How would you expand on that?
I think a big part of it is that you have to be wanting accountability. Like, you can't just say like, hold me accountable, but not confess the thing that you need to be held accountable for.
Yeah.
And so there's some desire that has to reside within the person wanting to be held accountable to be held accountable.
Yeah. I think that's super important. I think that addresses a common misconception around accountability. People treat accountability as if it's you tell somebody, hey, please hold me accountable. And then you go and you sin, and then you wait for someone to poke around and ask just the right amount of interrogative questions mm-hmm. for you to finally confess. When I think the biblical picture here in James is a letter written to churches, and he's addressing something within the individual life of believers, exhorting them, confess your sins one to another, not mm-hmm. just not just confess just your sins to God, but confess your sins to one another. That's when it becomes accountability, right? Like, God confronts us in our sin. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. Those are all miraculous realities. But the thing that's not always held as highly valuable of a miracle is that God formed a church, the gathering of the saints for one another. And one of the key things that James brings to light in that is there's healing in the confession of our sin. And you don't have to wait to be held accountable to confess. You confess your sin, and that is inviting accountability. Mm-hmm. So, Russ, is there anything you'd add to that?
I think there's something to be said about the fact that healing comes from the confession and the accountability, in the sense that we're creating relationships, we're creating close-knit bonds with the ones that we are both holding accountable and being held accountable by. But also a big part of that is, I think, the power of prayer for those people in that accountability and in that confessing of sin, that we are praying for those people. And I know we'll talk about it in Galatians later on, but it just talks about like carrying each other's burdens. And so I think it places a lot of responsibility on both the people that are being held accountable and the ones that are doing the accountability,
right?
For them to walk alongside of each other so that that healing does take place.
Yeah.
And I think that that's something that specifically in a lot of the groups that I've been a part of is very rare. Mm. But when you do see it take place, there's some incredible things that happen in the lives of the people that are willing to sign up for that accountability.
Yeah. Yeah, I think that it should be part of what James is communicating is, hey, if you're a Christian, one thing you should value is the healing that comes about through confessing sin.
Absolutely.
And a way that you can be held accountable is by entering into that healing dynamic. But that's, so not to jump too far ahead, but one category of confession that the Bible, or that account of one biblical category of confession in Scripture is, oh gosh, accountability. I'm getting all these words are slamming together in my head. One of the biblical biblical categories of accountability is individual confession. Mm-hmm. And so we'll talk about individual accountability and maybe how that plays itself out in group or in personal disciple making. But for now, I just wanted to draw out how it is one of the biblical categories is taking the initiative to confess.
Mm-hmm. And let's talk about this for a minute and get your guys' opinion. Something that I have seen that can be a struggle in my own Connect group that I lead is how do I express the importance of accountability and confession to my people in my group that may be on the fence or may have some sort of I don't know if fear is the right word, but just kind of nervous about like, well, I don't really want to share, you know, all my deepest, darkest secrets, because then, you know, what are these people going to think about the type of person I am? For our Connect group leaders who are listening, how do we go about trying to build? We talk a lot about culture. How do we build that culture of confession and accountability?
What do you guys think?
I think it stems a lot from, you know, setting a clear standard from the beginning of confidentiality. You know, people are going to be more comfortable to share when they know that what is talked about in group stays in group. And so setting the standard of confidentiality and of care for one another, and then leading out of your own confession and wanting accountability. I think people, you know, we talk about all the time, people learn stuff more through catching it.
Right.
I'm messing up the phrase, no, but like yeah, you learn good. More from being caught than taught is like the catchy part. But like they're gonna lead by it. They're gonna take your example of if you're desiring to confess and to then be held accountable, they're going to be more apt to follow in that lead.
Yeah. Yeah. Great. I mean, great, great point to how do we create that culture? Mm-hmm. Marie?
I think, you know, we're talking about the end of James there, James chapter 5, verse 16, the confess your sins. But right before that, in the previous verse, verse 15, it says, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. And so just kind of reminding them that we're not encouraging accountability so that we can bring shame on you. We're not practicing accountability so that you can feel guilty. That has no part in the family of Christ, you know, but we're practicing accountability because it's, you know, if you commit any sins, you will be forgiven. And we want to have a closer relationship that draws us nearer to the Lord every day. We don't want to be hiding things from the Lord. I mean, that's already pretty futile, you know, but we don't want to try to hide things from the Lord or try to hide things from each other.
Yeah. I like that you kind of brought that back in because, I mean, what else is sin than the residue of some type of a sickness, right? Like this, there's a sickness that comes with sin that, you know, what is sickness? Sickness is my body communicating to me that something is not operating in the way that it was intended to. And so sin is just evidence that I am not operating according to the way God intended me to. And so confession is that medicine that gets me back into the direction and gets me on the path towards the healing that I need for the sin that exists in my life. And just like, you know, Robitussin or cough medicine or whatever it might be does not always necessarily taste the best in the moment. Like, I guess I'm thinking of like that bubblegum flavored, like kids medicine or whatever that you have to
like. It's
just
for the packaging. It don't taste like bubblegum.
The like you have to mix it into your kids' chicken and rice or whatever. That did you guys ever have medicine you had to take that way? Not liquidy, obviously. I'm mixing metaphors. I think I'm on Robitussin right now. But the medicine doesn't necessarily taste good in the moment, but it is what gets us back on the path towards healing. So
one other thing that I kind of just remembered Adam talking about last week is where it's like, as people, like, what is the tone also for confession and accountability? Is it this like, all right, guys, now we're going to have to confess and we're going to, I know nobody wants to do this, or, and it's not that you should be like excited, like, let's confess sin. But like, he used this like very blunt example that I'll use again of like, you shouldn't be like, oh my God, he's watching porn. Like he just confessed. Like, let's all freak out. Like it should be this, like, we want to do this. And I think that there's some emotions that you can lead into that well with.
Right. Yeah. I mean, no more than like you go to the doctor, your doctor never is like, what do you mean you have the flu? Like, how could you ever have gotten the flu? You know? And that's something I was thinking about even with confession in this specific lane with accountability. Like, it's like a guy coming into my office and confessing that they're struggling with watching pornography. I'm like, yeah, that tracks. It's not that you can look at a person and be like, I bet they watch porn, you know, but like you can see there is something to the effects of sin in the life of a person that you become sensitive to of like, I wonder what they're struggling with. Like, I wonder, or, and it's not like you're walking around is like
the sixth sense, like, alcoholism.
I'm the EMT department of the Lord. Just constantly waiting for the next like ambulance call. But there is something too, like you can just see it all over a person of like their marriage is struggling. You know, they're making bad choices in their dating life. They're doing stuff on the internet they shouldn't do. They or whatever it might be, like drinking too much, whatever the case may be. Like you can just kind of see because of the interpersonal interaction. I don't know if that's just like a pastoral thing because this is what I do for a living, but I'm, to your point, I'm never surprised necessarily of like, whoa, can't believe it. No way. You're like the only person I've ever met that does that, you know? So it's just, I mean, there is sin that is common to us all that we're struggling with, and it's like going to the doctor and it's like, yeah, I mean, I could see a lot, and there's many of us. So here's the remedy, and one of those is confession. So not to belabor each point too long, but one of the categories that we think about in biblical accountability is individual confession. What was the next one that we saw? Was it the one with the Pharisees?
Confrontation.
Yeah, confrontation. So there is a category, and this is the one I think people fear the most in the life of churches is a category of confrontation. Marie, you pointed to the one with the Pharisees. What chapter, what book and verse were you looking at with that? Where Jesus confronts the Pharisees.
I, to be honest with you, was thinking of a lot of different things when we were talking about it. Specifically, now, y'all are going to have to help me find the book and the verse, but when he calls them whitewashed tombs, tombs is the one that always stands out to me of like, goodness gracious, that's pretty harsh, you know? And he doesn't shy away from telling them that like, it's all on the outside. There's nothing going on inside of you except for what's dead. You know, there's no life on the inside.
Yeah, I mean, you as the listener, just flip through the Gospels. You'll find any number of scenes where Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. I've got one here in Mark 7, but what's one that you found?
Matthew 23, starting at 27. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness.
Yeah. I mean, Wes Huff talked about this most recently on the Joe Rogan podcast. He said that Jesus frequently confronted the Pharisees for their moralism. That was the thing that he, like, came, God in the flesh, to oppose. Because of what? The Pharisees misrepresented God's intention for the law. The Pharisees misrepresented how to live out what they claimed to be the will of God and imposed that on people. So Jesus, God in human flesh, confronts them and holds them accountable to what the truth is in God's word, in the Hebrew Bible at that time. And so I do think that there is that is one of the biblical categories for accountability is confrontation, being confronted for your sin. I mean, that is Jonah, right? Jonah is confronted by God for disobeying the call to go and preach the gospel. Jonah confronts Nineveh for their wickedness. One responds rightly, one responds wrongly. Mm-hmm. Nineveh responds rightly. They're confronted, they confess, repent. And Jonah is confronted, and he makes a bunch of excuses. And that's kind of, you know, like shooting from the hip theology on the book of Jonah for the most part, you know. So,
the end.
And in Matthew 18:15, we even see that confrontation within the body of believers. Again, Matthew 18:15 says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over.
Yeah.
So we see, you know, the importance now of the relationship with, I'm going to go get somebody else who has done life with this person, and we're going to go to them and confront them about what we see going on in their life. And I think the misconception a lot in nowadays is, well, why are you pointing out what's going on wrong with me? Yeah. And it's such a defensive thing when really we're doing it out of love. Mm-hmm. I love you enough to, I don't want to see your life go down this road that you're starting to travel. And so I'm willing to take a step out of my comfort zone to try to protect you from that.
Yeah, and Matthew 18 is that classic, like, quote-unquote, church discipline verse. You know, this is the one that, like, everybody's mad at you that you don't practice it, and then how you practice it, everybody's mad at you for how you did practice it. But I think it does start with identity, right? Like, it says, your brother, which you just, I love how you brought that out, Russ, of, like, to enter into the body of Christ, to be a part of Team Jesus, is to say, I want to live the type of life where I am confronted for my sin. Mm-hmm. That I see Jesus nailed to a cross, and that confronts me in my wickedness.
Yeah,
that confronts me in my separation from God. That I realize now, seeing the Son of God nailed to a cross as a sacrifice for me, I'm confronted that I have not followed God, that I don't know him apart from his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's the team I want to be on. And so anybody that would confront me for my sin in varying from that identity, it's worth it. And so it doesn't, the confrontation doesn't mean it feels good, but I will say, in the eternal wisdom of God, as revealed to us from Matthew 18, it does start with one-on-one.
Mm-hmm.
Start rebuke him in private. So maybe just some practical aspects of that And again, we'll get into individual, team, and organizational, but it's, you got to use a ton of wisdom of relationship. How much relationship, and more than that, how much influence do I have with a person to be able to confront them regarding their sin? Mm-hmm. So anything else y'all want to add to that?
I see all through Matthew, like similarly to what we're talking about, the posture of Jesus's heart so often when he spoke, like around the whitewashed tombs situation in chapter 23, he says over and over again, the way that my Bible has it translated is, what sorrow awaits you? And he says it over and over and over again. And you can just see Jesus with like this broken heart. And sure, he was angry sometimes for good reason, but you just see him like wanting so badly for these people to be in eternity with him and with the Father. And that's not what's happening. And he knows it.
Yeah.
And so just making sure that you're the posture of your heart for whoever maybe you might be approaching with an accountability conversation is one that wants to see them spend eternity with you in heaven. It's not that you want to catch them in a lie. It's not that you want to point out their flaws. And same thing when someone confronts you, maybe knowing that you can trust this person and they're doing this because eternity is waiting, not because, you know, they think you suck or something like that.
Right. And again, like using, going back to the sickness analogy, like, alcoholism is like an extreme sickness where somebody has to confront you, and that confrontation is called an intervention. It's not called like legalism, you know, it's called an intervention. Like this such an extreme sickness that, so some things, it requires that scale of confrontation and to be, to hold them accountable, to wake them up to the sickness that they are experiencing. But, you know, in other cases, like, and I guess it depends, like, it's hard to say for everybody, right? But, like, I know for me, like, I don't want to live in folly. I don't want to live in foolishness. I don't want to live, like, and that could be just a little bit of my personality, but, like, I know some people are like, well, hey, you know, everybody's got to die one day. But for me, like, it infuriates me that traditional medicine doctors don't do their job a lot of times. Not all of them. This is mine and Marie's hobby horse, but like that.
Let's talk about that.
a whole podcast on holistic medicine.
Should we be holding traditional practice doctors accountable for their
actions? There we go. Let's do it.
Oh gosh. You want to talk about Fauci. Big insurance? Oh gosh, Fauci. But that, anyway, so that, like, I hate being deceived. I hate being lied to. Being lied to is like a deal breaker for me. Like, and that's what deception like that can feel like. So like if somebody would intervene and say like if it turned out by some insane medical study, like, Jordan, coffee is actually horrible for you, I would be in huge trouble because I drink a ton of it. But
you and Russ both.
Yeah. Russ
just keep on drinking to our death. Don't worry.
Russ drinks coffee like it's NyQuil. He drinks it and then goes to sleep somehow. I don't know how that happens. But like if there was something, like, I would want somebody to confront me despite my preference for lots of coffee. Anyway, good thing we've exhausted that analogy.
I think about what Marie was saying is, as far as Jesus going to these people time and time and time and time again, and something that just came to mind is the act of accountability is a form of love, and it comes out especially for those of us who are seeing something in somebody else's life that is not good. It is because we love them enough to say, I don't want this for you. And in James, it tells us that sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And so I think about, like, in my life and the things that I've struggled with, the sins that I've dealt with, the wrong turns I've made in the past I've gone down, and the people in my life who are willing to step up and hold me accountable in those areas. And so for just me and, like, my Connect group, I want to hold those people accountable because I love them and I want what's best for them. I don't want them to make some of the same mistakes that I have made in my lifetime. Mm-hmm.
So I would say, you're going to the Connect group side of things, like, on the one hand, you probably as a Connect group leader start with accountability looking more, you want it to be a culture where people are confessing. But what does confrontation look like what is confronting sin or confronting people in a connect group? What does that look like? How do they live out that biblical example of confrontation?
Well, I mean, we just saw it in you go to them one-on-one. Mm-hmm. You go to them. Let's just play this out. You know, like, hey, can I talk to you after your group tonight? Like, and it's one-on-one. You know, it's not in front of anybody. And so practically, bam, there you go.
Yeah, I'll give you an example. Like, I know one we hear quite a bit is like, I can't get people to actually read. Like, I can't get people to actually read in our Connect group. I can't get people to read and come to group having read the Bible, having read what we've agreed we're going to read. How do you confront them?
Mm.
I think Russ touched on this before, and this is kind of, I'm not trying to give a Sunday school answer, but we can't underappreciate the power of prayer and just remembering that, like, we can't change their hearts. We can say all the right things. We can do all the, you know, correct kinds of accountability and confession and all that. But I mean, we don't know at the end of the day where their heart is. Only the Lord does. And so maybe praying for our group, like starting there, Lord, would you burden the people in my group's hearts to be in the Word? You know, would you show them the difference that it makes? Would you use me? Would I be an example? And starting with the power of prayer and seeing, like, you know, you never know. The Lord can do it in a day. He can do it in a minute. Mm-hmm. They could come back next week and be like, all I've done is read the Bible. I just can't stop thinking about it, you know, and praise God. But I would start there. And I know you're kind of asking, okay, that's been exhausted. Now what? But just not to forget that piece of the puzzle.
No, I think that's great. I mean, we want every leader to start with accountability of themselves or ownership for themselves, right? Mm-hmm. Like taking extreme ownership for, like, have I actually prayed for God to change the hearts of the people in our group? Mm-hmm. Like, another way I think of extreme ownership in that is, like, have I clearly communicated the expectation of the group? Have I taken for granted that people would just be passionate in the same way that I am without me telling them the expectation for group? So that's another way you can take ownership.
Jordan, I'm going to steal something that you said that has always stuck with me, and I've shared it with my group many a times, is if I'm saying that I want to hold them accountable, am I more concerned with if they've read or not read, or am I concerned with why have they not read? What is going on in their life that may be preventing them from reading? Or, you know, what sin are they dealing with, or what broken hardness are they dealing with that has kept them out of the Word, so that now I can begin to walk through that with them?
Is their marriage falling apart and I just have no idea? You know, are they struggling with something in their parenting and I just have no idea? In a lot of ways, am I taking ownership of, do I actually know what's going on in their life? You know,
I heard another pastor say exactly that one time. He said, we judge everyone else's actions, but we judge our own intentions, or something like that. And so it's interesting to think about, like, where are we being hypocrites in that? Yeah. You know, just like thinking of the sickness thing, are we judging, you know, the side effects of their sickness? Or are we looking like where the sickness is coming from?
Yeah.
I think about, like, I mean, I'm a realist, you know, like, and I think about the extremes a lot of, like, I'm either going to turn to, I'm not going to say anything about it, and we're just going to kind of keep going, you know, okay, like, let next time, guys, let's really try and get in the Word this week. Or I'm going to be like, all right, well, we're not doing anything. You guys are going to pull out your Bibles and we're going to read right now. Or, okay, you guys didn't read again for this week, then I'll see you next week.
Like, I thought you said you're a realist.
Maybe not. I'm saying that, like,
you sound like an extremist.
Oh, you're right. That probably is it. But I'm saying, like, realistically, if I'm thinking about the emotions that I've felt in these situations, that's where my heart goes. As a Connect group leader, as somebody that's frustrated. And
now, see, I would say on both of those, I think those are both probably pretty decent examples of good leadership. As long as you're not doing it from a place of frustration.
Got me.
Well, no, but I'm just saying, like, that it's interesting though. Like, the bridge between, like, right action, wrong tone is really short. You know? Like, that could have been the right way to that is a completely reasonable solution. Like, you guys haven't read? All right, cool. We're gonna start in Acts chapter 1. Hey, will you read this? Will you read this? Will you read this? And I'm going to read this, and then we'll talk through it. Next week, we're going to go through chapters 2, 3, and 4. So before everybody comes next week, you need to have read 2, 3, and just that could be 100%.
So then what do you do next week when they still haven't read 2, 3, and 4? Because last week they're like, oh, well, Jordan's going to read it for us anyways. So
I think that's when the Bible says you should use some passive aggression and some anger and bitterness.
Yeah.
I'm just kidding. No, there is something. I actually wanted to compliment the first half of what you said, too, is sometimes I just don't say anything. And I actually would encourage, like, there is some patience and long-suffering that comes with shepherding people that you'll drive yourself nuts trying to nitpick and poke and fix, especially for those of us that are fixers, right? Mm-hmm. That you see everything that's wrong and you feel morally called to be the righter of all wrongs. And you'll just wear yourself out leading a group that way. And I think I can think of several Connect Group leaders just off the top of my head that are they are crusaders of all things moral and right, and they feel compelled to call people to that. And I consistently try to encourage them to focus on the few rays of sunshine that are popping through in a cloudy group. And who is hungry? Feed those who are hungry. Hungry people are going to eat. And if you focus on feeding the people that are hungry, you'll find yourself that you're consistently running out of food. But if you're constantly trying to feed people that aren't hungry, you're gonna be the one that's exhausted. You're gonna be the one that is hungry, you know, and not finding any food. And so I think one of the things you did say that I thought is a reasonable, good, like, your consistency in modeling love for Jesus is a unspoken confrontation to the lives of lackadaisical people. Mm-hmm. And I think that's a good thing. And what happens is, especially when you're new to leading a group, is you get frustrated and you expect that, why doesn't anybody else care about this the way I care about it? And you take the opposition or the resistance as a reason that you should quit or that you're being ineffective, when actually it's just that way for every Connect group. Mm. So it just takes time. I mean, this is supposedly what I'm supposed to be doing for a living. And it took us over a year with even our current Connect group to begin to build momentum of and clarity of culture, because you're starting something new and people are a part of something new. And largely what we reach here are people that are unchurched and people that aren't familiar with what it means to follow Jesus. And so it takes a long time to set that culture.
Mm. And then you launch them out and you got to start again.
I think there's some stubbornness too, like kind of with accountability of let your yes be yes. I said I was starting this group and... Now, not like to your detriment, of course, let's be wise. But at the same time, like, so what? Two people showed up. Let's do it. Yep. Next week, two people show up. Let's do it. Maybe next week, three. Woo. Yep. You know, maybe next week, one. Let's keep doing it. Yep. Because you said you were going to. You made this commitment to the Lord and to your church and those sorts of things. And, like, just really, you know, Brandon talks all the time about grit and kind of maybe it doesn't look like the way you thought it was right away. The Lord, you know, maybe had a different plan, but I'm going to keep doing what I said I was going to do until something changes.
Exactly. That's really, really well said. Of just the one of the, you know, on the practical side of that point is we are reaching people that are newly saved or have never been in a church that shepherds via small groups, and so if they don't know that it's like not successful if there's only four of y'all at group. Mm-hmm. They will learn it if your facial expression and body language communicates that you're constantly disappointed, you know? And so that would be a different type of confrontation. But anything else I wanted to add on that? We need to keep moving.
Yeah, back to accountability. Hold me accountable to stay on track.
No, this was super good. This was really, really, really well done. This is why we don't prep. All the best stuff comes about when we don't prepare.
Hey, don't tell people our secrets.
Okay. Sorry. The secret sauce is not prepared.
Savannah Carter, you didn't hear that.
That was confrontation. And then the last one, I think there is, and it's kind of similar to confrontation, but more congregational confrontation, what I would call congregational confrontation. So, Russ, hit us with that passage out of Galatians that you were kind of looking at. pages turning,
thoughts forming. Matthew, so give me a second.
All good. I mean, in general, that is sort of a flyover of a lot of these. We mentioned it with James as well, but Paul is confronting the Galatians at the congregational level. Here's where you are erring as an entire body. So hit us with that.
Yeah, so in Galatians 6, just starting in verse 1, says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently, but watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And you, I mean, you could keep going all through there.
It goes on to talk about testing your own actions to help try to prevent against pride and yourself alone.
Well, bounce back to Galatians 3. Here's congregational confrontation right here. Here's congregational accountability. You foolish Galatians, who has hypnotized you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified? I only want to learn this from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? So this is what I mean by congregational or church-wide accountability. Paul is saying that they have erred and went astray from the major doctrines of the faith.
Yeah.
They have departed from, if not explicit, parting from truth, parting from sound doctrine. They are, if not intentionally, they are at least incarnationally departing.
Mm-hmm.
Meaning in the way that they live, in the way that they live in the community. So in some cases, we see this with Paul opposes Peter to his face because incarnationally he was withdrawing from the Gentiles and only hanging out with Jews, and that was betraying the confession of the gospel, that God makes no distinction. So incarnationally, we can err by creating divisions in the body of Christ that should not be there, or showing favoritism to the rich over the poor, or et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Sometimes there is a place for congregational accountability, holding the congregation accountable for our common confession. Now, that's not that I don't know that that has a place when it comes to particulars, mm-hmm. to like super deep cut preferences, but what Paul is confronting the Galatians on is the nuts and bolts of the gospel, the essential truths of Christianity, that they as a body of Christ. I mean, look, the same in Revelation chapter 2, right? The end where John receives this revelation, and this is Jesus speaking through the Apostle John, the letter to Ephesus, the letter to Smyrna, the letter to Pergamum, the letter to Thyatira, the letter to Philadelphia, the letter to Sardis, the letter to Laodicea. John had a charge to go and deliver the specific congregational accountability that Jesus had for his churches. That's kind of gets at that. That's maybe it's even clear just as I'm talking through it, that this is Jesus holding his bride accountable mm-hmm. for what it means to be his bride. Yeah. So that's the place for congregational. I would say that would be the last category of biblical accountability is Jesus confronting his church when it goes astray.
Yeah. And I think, you see a lot of examples of Paul's letters to the different church plants that he had been a part of. Sometimes it's positive accountability of here's some things you're doing well, but there are still some things that need to be addressed within the congregation.
Yeah, he writes to that of the Corinthians, right? Like you do this well, this well, this well, and this well. Hey, now also excel in this. That's accountability.
Yes, for sure.
Yeah.
And I think compliment sandwich.
Yeah.
Compliment sandwich.
Sometimes we can forget that there can be positive accountability of stewarding. Man, you're really growing in this area. But we still need to work on these other things as well.
We're doing that right now, like as a staff, right? Where we're trying to elevate our level of excellence in the way that we serve one another and helping keep our entire facility clean. But I've yet to see anybody quote unquote, elevate through negative accountability. It's all been positive accountability of, I see you that you cleaned that up, and thank you for elevating what it means to be on staff here. Thank you for elevating what it means to display excellence. Thank you for elevating what it means to serve the Lord Jesus here and the life of our staff. So I think that's an incredible addition, Russ, that it is accountability can also be positive. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think about that you said compliment sandwich of like, I think that's where the relationship comes in of like, hey, you have grown so much in the past year. Like if you're addressing somebody, you've grown so much in the past year. It seems like you're starting to get a little bit frustrated. That's not who you are. I just want to encourage you. That's not who you are. And that's still accountability, mm-hmm. right? But it's positive accountability. It's relational accountability. But it's still, on the one hand, confrontational because you are having to speak up and having some moral courage to speak up in that regard, but it's still accountability. Anything else on that? Okay, so quickly, just a few more minutes here. Those are all like biblical examples of or categories of accountability, but let's see how this plays out across individual, team, organizational accountability. So individual, I would say, is similar to what we talked about with the biblical example of sort of individual confession. You know, we... what are some ways maybe that we, you know, and it's okay if we've already covered it, but ways how did you see individual accountability play out in disciple making or in leading a connect group? What is individual accountability? What's the sort of typical stereotypical event individual accountability look like?
I think what the word that comes to me is like self leadership. It's like mm-hmm. thinking like knowing yourself enough to say like, hey guys, I feel myself doing X, Y, Z. Like I feel myself falling back into legalism a little mm-hmm. bit, you know, of like trying to do works to make myself righteous. I want you guys to really hold me accountable to that. Like if I keep saying stuff like, I got to read my Bible, I got to pray, I got to do this. Like I want you guys to remind me like, that's not where my faith comes from. Mm. I think like that for me is like a practical example.
I love that. Self-leadership is an incredible individual source of accountability. Like I'm setting a standard for myself and leading myself and not just waiting for someone to do it for me. So what else? What's another individual accountability?
I think having conversations, and this just came to my mind specifically in my own life. I had conversations with a couple of guys, just asking them for accountability in different aspects. And then a couple of weeks ago, one of them held up his end of the bargain and said something to me in regards to a conversation that we had had. And I know it was probably very uncomfortable for him. He even admitted it, that like, I feel kind of odd, like stepping out of my comfort zone to say this to you, but I feel like the Lord is really pressing on my heart to say this. And it was that moment of like, didn't really want to hear it at the time, but as I continued like pray about it, I was like, man, he was holding me accountable. That's what I asked him to do. Mm-hmm. And so I told him, like, I'm glad you did that, even though I know that might have been uncomfortable. So for me, I think that kind of individual aspect is finding people in your life who are wise counsel that you can say, this is something that I know I tend to struggle with. I'm giving you permission to hold me accountable in this area of my life.
Right. So it sounds like in that case, that person, you had given them about a specific thing, a specific topic, hold me accountable for X.
Correct.
Right. So I think that's one example. Like there could be, I mean, I've done this professionally. I've asked people to hold me accountable for improving in preaching, which is different than coaching. It's different mm-hmm. than even mentorship. It's different than workplace development. Like I just, a specific thing, somebody that they specifically would be able to speak into, held me accountable to XYZ. So a specific topic. Anything else? What else in individual accountability?
The only other thing I think of is what we've talked about already, is those one-on-one conversations, having the relationship with the people, especially in your connect groups, that you know when to have the conversations. And knowing too, the only other thing I can think of is that we, remembering that we all have agreed to a certain standard as believers in Christ. So we can hold each other accountable to things that have never necessarily been brought up out loud. Mm-hmm. Like I've never, let's say I've never told someone, hey, hold me accountable to be loving. But the word says that we are to love one another, love our brothers and sisters. And so I think it's okay to hold one another accountable when we're being hateful, when we're being judgmental, because mm-hmm. that's not what we do in this family.
Yeah, I love that.
That's really good.
Yeah, so in this we are at 44 minutes and 45 seconds or so. And it has taken us this long to get, this is what I'm really proud of, it's taken us this long to get to the stereotypical accountability partner, which is, I think when most people hear accountability, that's what they think of, is I'm going to have an accountability partner. We're going to sit across the table from one another. I'm going to tell them how many times I've watched porn or how many times I, you know, did the XYZ. And then I'm going to say I'm not going to do it again. And then we'll be back at the same coffee meeting next week, which it's not a bad thing. That is one layer of accountability. But I think that we settle a lot of times in evangelical churches like ours, non-denominational churches, and in disciple making efforts in churches like ours, that is the apex of accountability. I would say that is a very small piece of the puzzle. That is one small little piece where your own self-leadership matters a ton. Understanding the confession of our faith matters a ton. Like being pastored matters a ton. Being in community and having relationships matters a ton. So what were you going to say, Russ?
I was just going to say, I might have a very unpopular take on the accountability partner topic. But for me, it seems like, especially in our culture, that kind of accountability partner has created the least amount of accountability in our lives to where I have this person that I feel really safe in expressing the things that I struggle with, because I know that they're not going to hold me really accountable. They're going to kind of give me this, you know, man, I'm sorry you're going through that. I'll be praying for you. But there's really, we title it accountability partner, but there really is truly no accountability. And so now I've
created, really just a confession partner.
I've created like a very dangerous scenario where I'm just continuing to tell this same person all these things, but nothing's happening. And so to me, that is now creating even a more dangerous part of my life, of now I'm expressing a hidden sin to somebody and it is staying hidden.
Yeah.
Well, it's like what we were saying, like confession is accompanied by repentance and so does accountability. Like I think of accountability a lot of like, if I'm your accountability partner, like I'm going to look at, okay, what doors are cracked open in your life that are leading to this thing that you need to confess about? Let's work on closing those doors.
Yeah.
Yeah,
Tell me about the doors, or tell me about what's coming through.
And here's the key.
Yeah,
if I keep shutting you out of this door, you have the permission to come on in and see what's really happening.
Like, hey, I'm gonna hold you accountable, and I'm also gonna hold you accountable to the consequences of what you're doing.
Yeah,
my take on that was our culture has just created for that accountability partner to not be doing that in our lives.
Yeah.
I mean, even structurally, it's what the Catholic Church has permitted through confession, right? Without accountability, without follow through, because confession, it just is something that makes our conscience feel better, but it doesn't necessarily form us into the image of Christ. And so we, as Connection Church, we're in the business of spiritual formation. We're in the business of making disciples that can make disciples. And we're about multiplying the gospel. And so that's accountability. One, it means we have to be heart and soul and on the same team, same page about what is it that we're, that's where the common confession comes in. Confession meaning what do we believe? But then confessing more practically with the skill one to another when we do err, because we have the same mission and we're a part of the same family. And so being held accountable to that standard is not legalism or moralism, it's the gospel. So I had something else I was thinking about with that too. What were you going to say?
I think we pretty much covered individual accountability.
Individual accountability. Marie keeping us moving. but then same with team and organizational accountability. So team accountability, I would say that's more or less like our connect groups, right? And that is in a lot of ways structural in nature, in that like We inspire one another by living in community. Thinking about Acts 2, 42 through 47, which we go to quite a bit. Now all the believers were together and held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. Now later, one of the people that exemplified that most was a particular guy, and he was so encouraging that they nicknamed him Barnabas, the son of encouragement, right? And so, like, in that regard, like, Barnabas became an example or an embodiment of accountability about the value of generosity, and he did that for Team Jesus, right? And so that's what we try to do through groups. When we value people being a part of a group, is because it helps us walk together in accountability of what it means to follow Jesus. Not like you're not a good Christian if you're not in a group. That's not really it, right? Like, it's more of how are you going to get the most out of this if we're not doing this together? Yeah. Mm-hmm. So anything else on team accountability?
Not that I can think of.
I would say it's just interesting that no growing, healthy, thriving organization, no organization grows without accountability, without teams having clear vision, clear goals, and then clear accountability to achieve those things. And the only place that it's labeled legalism or moralism or abuse for those things is the church. And I think we should really, like, if you find yourself listening to this and you've always been allergic to the idea of accountability, or you resist the idea of accountability, or accountability is just the thing that it's like the easiest thing to beat up on regarding the church or whatever. Like, if you just are anti-accountability, like, everybody should just be able to do whatever they want, like, I think there's a spiritual block there in people's lives. I think in your group, I guess my encouragement is for you to have some grit that you are not exhibiting poor leadership by holding people accountable. Their resistance to it is not a revelation that it is the wrong thing to do. It is given to us by God that we should do it. And there's a spiritual block there. There's a spiritual opposition to the value of accountability because the enemy wants to keep the church ineffective. Mm-hmm. He wants to keep people isolated in their sin. So, but when they're able to gather as a team and they're able to confess sin as a team, they're able to hold each other accountable as a team, there's a lot of spiritual fruit that begins to be possible, and God's greatest enemy doesn't want that. And so, that would be what I would say about team accountability. Then lastly, organizational accountability. An organization is just a compilation of teams that are all trying to pursue the same goal that just have different roles. And so an organizational accountability, it's having clarity of vision, holding, and it's not super different than what we talked about with congregational accountability with Galatians and the book of Revelation. But like for us as a church, this is, when we do heart and soul family meetings, that's an example of organizational accountability. Now, in our quote-unquote member meetings, we're not removing people from church membership. We're not saying, hey, y'all know Betty, she's a witch. You know, we're going to have to kick her out of the church. Poor Betty. Or whatever it is. Like, we're not talking about, hey, Robert has struggled with pornography for 765 consecutive days.
Stand up, Robert.
Stand up, Robert. No, not you, Robert. The other Robert. You too, Robert. Both of you guys. You had a guilty conscience. We see that hand. But it's not that, right? Like, it's saying, hey, here's what we're pursuing together, yeah, right? So, like, go ahead.
I was just going to say on that's crazy that you brought that up, because that was something I was thinking about, is like our heart and soul and our vision at our church. And the church's, the organizational accountability to say, hey, you signed up for this. Like, you signed up to be heart and soul that you wanted to be a part of this vision, that you wanted to go after this goal. So, you know, we're not, you're not just going to sit on the sideline.
All right, new hire accountability. What's the vision statement of our church?
Uh-oh.
Why'd you put me on the spot like that? Connect, equip, and send God's people.
Nope, that's the mission statement. Q led you astray there.
He did lead me astray.
Is until it
every yep.
Until every person knows.
Until every person knows. So that's our vision statement. Our mission statement is we exist to connect, equip, and send God's people.
But I would say to the Connect Group leader out there, like, what's the goal of Connect Group? What's the values of Connect Group? You know, and that's not me trying to be harsh, but maybe hold you accountable a little bit. Like, if you are a Connect Group leader, you've agreed to these things, mm-hmm. you know, and so have you
growth, care, and mission.
There we go. Star Connect Group leader of the month. But have you agreed? You know, you've agreed to these things. Are you thinking about it? Have you internalized it? Because we need your help, you know.
And we don't, I mean, it doesn't matter a lick if you know, like, Connect Groups exist to foster gospel community and fuel spiritual growth. I don't care that you can say it in that type of sticky phrase. What it should do is create the concept in your mind of, like, I need to walk beside people and I need to help them follow Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
However you wind up expressing, like, it, you know, foster gospel community, fuel spiritual growth, like, it doesn't matter if you say it exactly like that, as long as your heart for leading a Connect Group is roughly that. Which then that, so again, like, when we ask people to lead group according to the 412 reading plan with using the life transformation questions, it's because that's the mission.
Yeah,
that's the mission organizationally with through groups that we're trying to accomplish. And so it's not that it's not for, I don't know, I don't. We've talked for 56 minutes now. there's no other reason other than that's what we're trying to achieve. Mm-hmm. And so we think that that strategy best accomplishes that mission. And so if our mission was to was something else, whether it was more evangelistic or whether it was more Bible study, even, like, to provide our people with a comprehensive understanding of the Bible. Mm-hmm. If that was our mission statement for Connect Groups, our strategy would be super different.
Mm-hmm.
But it's, we believe real life change happens in community.
That's right.
And so we need to get as many people into community as possible. Therefore, we need a simple, reproducible strategy to get more people into community. And so we're trying to see as many lives change. We have other strategies for raising comprehensive Bible knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
So that's organizational accountability, trying to provide clarity of vision for what we do, why we do it, how we do it, and how all those things tie together. One of the few places we have in that is organizational language, like, we exist to connect, equip, and send God's people. Our purposes, demonstrate and declare, equip and encourage, set apart and send out. Our cultures are evangelism, community, serving, and generosity. And
wow,
so,
Jordan, do you just know all this?
Yeah, it doesn't sound like I'm reading, does
to
it?
The information that you're
But I mean, it's the biggest thing written on our wall in our entire church is until every person knows, right? That slogan that painting used to be, it's all about Jesus, and it still is, but we're not done.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. With it being all about Jesus until every person knows, and so. Anyway, I hope you guys have enjoyed this episode about accountability. Thank you guys for making time to be a part of this conversation today. We look forward to seeing you next week on another episode of Equipped.